Several years ago, my family and I traveled to Rome. While we were there, we visited the Forum, the Colosseum, the Trevi Fountain. But my favorite and most common stops, much to my family's chagrin after the first day or so, were churches. For a priest and an ecclesiophile like me, Rome is the mother lode. There are more churches in Rome than there are Starbucks in Houston. We visited the Vatican, the Pantheon, Santa Maria Maggiore. But of all the churches we saw, my favorite was the Basilica of San Clemente. See, at first blush, San Clemente seems like any other Roman church, but in truth, it is layered like the geologic strata in rock. From the street, one walks into a functioning parish church. But down some winding steps into the earth below street level, the explorer finds himself in an ancient church, one that was fashioned from a converted Roman house, dating to the very era when Christianity was competing for the heart of the Emperor Constantine in order to move from being the faith of a viciously persecuted minority to becoming the religion of Christendom. The stairs, however, descend even deeper than that into the earth. And below that ancient church is a temple to the pagan cult of Mithras, a shadowy and bizarre mystery religion that was once thought to have included human sacrifice in its practices. Mithraic altars are scattered about that temple with the carved relief of the god Mithras slaughtering a bull. But not even the floor of that pagan temple reaches rock bottom. One can climb even lower to discover that below the temple of Mithras runs the ancient and original Roman sewer. Present church, ancient church, pagan temple, sewer. All part of the same space, all aspects of the same reality. What might the Basilica of San Clemente have to say to us on this, the final Sunday of the church year before we begin the whole cycle again on Advent 1? What might those layers, the living church, the dead church, the pagan temple, and the sewer have to tell us on this Christ the King Sunday? Of all the days we observe as Christians, I suspect that Christ the King is the most confusing. After all, our very identity as Americans is founded upon the rejection of kings. We get riled up by any suggestion of deference to king or potentate. Y'all remember when George H.W. Bush attended the Japanese Emperor's state funeral in 1989? And was raked over the coals for bowing in respect before the casket? How dare an American president bow before a king, even a dead one? His critics cried. When the Episcopal Church in the United States was formally constituted as distinct from the Church of England, way back in 1789, the same year, by the way, that the U.S. Constitution was ratified, we declared that our senior American bishop would be a presiding bishop, not an archbishop, because even that title smacked a little too much of monarchy. So whether in secular or religious life, we don't kowtow to talk of kings. And yet here we are. It's Christ the King Sunday. It even says it on your service leaflet. Today we bring to light what we are doing whenever we reverence as the cross passes by, or when we kneel at that altar rail. We are saying that we are Christians even before we are Americans. And we're saying that as Christians, we do, in fact, have a king. We must not shy away from that admission. As Americans, we are ruled by our own conscience. But as Christians, we're ruled by the conscience of Jesus. As Americans, we are rugged individualists. But as Christians, we are all part of the same vine. We are members, one and with one another, in the body of Christ. As Americans, don't tread on me. As Christians, Christ the King dictates to us, because kings are dictators after all, where our priorities must lie. Every bit of that makes me uncomfortable. Most days, I do not like it. I am inclined in my life to dilute its impact by saying to myself that Jesus' reign over me is spiritual, not temporal. It has to do with my prayers and my worship, but not my everyday push and pull life in the world. And then Matthew goes and writes his 25th chapter. Why, oh why, could he not just skip from chapter 24 to chapter 26? Like a king on the judgment seat, he has Jesus cut through my rationalizations and tell it like it is. Jesus says this morning, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it that we saw you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that you were sick or in prison and we visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least who are the members of my family, you did it for me." There is nothing metaphorical about that passage. And it cannot be relegated to the realm of the spiritual. Jesus is talking about actually feeding and clothing, and tending to those who are the most vulnerable in our concrete real-life world. Jesus is talking about being a friend to those who have none. He's talking about embracing those that many would consider untouchable. Jesus is talking also about making these things our first priority, the center and sine qua non of our lives of faith. And friends, Jesus is not asking. We're Christians, and He's the King. That leads us back to those layers in the Basilica of San Clemente, the sewer, the pagan temple, the dead church, and the living church. They are all part of the same space. They're all layers of the same reality, both in Rome and in our lives. And Christ the King calls us to respond to each. In the very depths, we are to walk through the sewers created by this world to go where no one else is willing to go. and to declare to those who find themselves abiding there that the sewer does not define them, that they too are among God's beloved. We are called in every way that we can, and blessedly, the cathedral is very much about this work, to empower others to step out of the sewer and into lives of hope. And further up, we are to confront the pagan temples of this world. And by that I don't mean other religions' houses of worship. I mean the things that this secular world sets before us as gods. The idols that steal our attention and in which we risk finding our worth, our addictions, the yearning for status or social standing, our identity politics, whatever one's ideology, and those glittery things that we desperately want to own. These are the scattered altars in our lives on which we sacrifice God's good for us, the things to which we bow despite ourselves, the things to which we give ourselves in place of the way of Jesus. We are called to confront all of them, to deny them, and to shed their power over us. We climb a layer higher than that, and we enter into the dead church, where we are to recognize and name forthrightly that sometimes the idol is the church itself, whether the overly spiritualized church that ignores the needs of the real world, or those things of our religion to which we cling simply because we've done them that way for so long, even though they may no longer give life, even though they may no longer help us spread the gospel of grace and love in this world. When we plumb these depths in service to Christ the King, we'll finally emerge into the surface, into the light of the living church, adorned in beauty, which is the very representation of God's kingdom on this earth. And then Christ the King will say to us, as he says in Matthew today, "You are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world." We will enter into the very love of God and will discover that we have actually carried that love and grace with us through every layer along the way. We'll find our joy having served that King who was first of all our servant, who gave us his all that we might do so too. Amen.